Well, I get to be the bearer of good news this morning. Lord willing, if things go as human plans, our pastor will be in the pulpit next week. But in the meantime, the pastor's absence is not the Lord's absence from us. We cherish his word. We cherish our time together. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, only a couple of verses. And even within those couple of verses, really zeroing in on just one phrase. That we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So I want to delve into that this morning, a little bit of what it means to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, read thus. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray a moment. Our Father, we thank you for just the wonder of your power, your wisdom, your majesty, your love, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, as we gather this morning, we have so much to be grateful for. And Lord, help us as we look into some of the insights, as we learn from your word a little bit about living out from a grateful heart. Help us and guide us, teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's a fairly common opinion among many, many people that says something like this: a little religion never hurt anybody. But you want to make sure that you don't get carried away with it. Or religion's good for those that need it. Translated, if you really need something religious, take just a reasonable dose. Don't take a radical amount. Don't get overdosed on religion. That's pretty dangerous. And certainly it's true that there are some forms of radical religion and even some forms of radical by name Christianity that are a waste at best and are quite harmful at worst. But when there's an error of bad radical faith, is it to be found in radical devotion or is it in unbiblical thought? The truth is that a Christian faith that is not radical, that is fundamental to the very core. What you are radically is what you are to the very center of your being. There's nothing superficial about it. If it's not biblical to the root, then that radical form will profit us nothing. As an example of wrong forms of being radical, the Pharisees, in upholding the law, they were radical. They went beyond what the law said to go even where they thought the law should have gone, and setting up traditions and teaching them as if they were the very word of God. And sometimes reactions, you know, when people talk about history and even the church, a pendulum swinging one direction or the other, and there's a truth to that, because we need to proclaim the truth more than we react to falsehood. And if the church errs in leniency a generation or two later, oh, that's terrible, that's unbiblical, that's bad. We need to correct that, and instead of just going to where Scripture goes, it's let's get to the opposite side. Let's be the anecdote for this problem. So we need, yes, we need to be careful about forms of thought and theology that are radical in the sense that they're not exactly biblical. But if our faith is correct, is it dangerous if it's radical to the core of our being? Against all the fear of being radical, God calls on his people to present their bodies a living sacrifice. If I could be so bold, that sounds radical. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he doesn't ask calmly, I beseech you. I cry out to you. This isn't so much a commandment. You know, this isn't like, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt, you know. No, he's beseeching. He's almost begging. He's crying out, look at the evidence. Look at what is reasonable. And decide for yourself. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not as a burden. As a gratitude. As a thanksgiving offering. I beseech you, therefore, you know, whenever there's a therefore, we need to know what it's there for. I'm certainly not the first person that phrased it that way, and I know I won't be the last. But based upon what Paul has already taught, he is saying, this is what's reasonable. This is the only logical conclusion to come to for your life based on what I have already said. And so far in Romans, Romans is basically a book of the theology of salvation. And so far he's established in Romans, righteousness is to be sought from God alone. That salvation comes to us only by the mercy of God. And that all true spiritual blessings of God come to us through Jesus Christ and Him alone. But the immediate context, that's a general context of the book, but the immediate context, I believe, is in the verses immediately preceding our passage this morning. So I'm going to read a few verses at the end of Romans 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his way past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it should be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul has spent a great deal of time in this book establishing the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God, and how that works out for your salvation, for your reconciliation. The God whose judgment once fell upon you, and now there is nothing between you and your Creator. Think of all the times in the Old Testament where people were warned, you know, you can't go into the Holy of Holies. You have not been sanctified. You have not been chosen as a high priest. You haven't been made clean and acceptable to God. If you were to approach that, surely you're going to die. And God meant it. And it's taught over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. If you're going to approach me, you do it the way I tell you to do it. And if you come any other way, not sanctified according to my word and my commandment, death will be immediate. Now, I want to tell you something. God is not less holy today than he was then. The difference is not that he has dropped his guard or dropped his standard. The difference is this: Jesus Christ has sanctified every person who is a child of God. And it is because of the sanctifying work, the cleansing work, that we can freely, freely go to God. That should grip us. For of him, through him, and to him, simple words there, but they apply to all of life and all of the universe. Let's think of creation. Of him, God is the source, the beginning of everything. It's of God that it all came into being. It is through him. It was a power and wisdom God that created it, that governs it today, that sustains it, that causes it to go on. And it is to him. It is for him. It is to glorify him as creator. And our salvation is the same way. First of all, it's of God. It is God who works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is the mighty act of God that stirred us. It is the mighty act of God that sanctifies us and continues to sustain us as he works through us. And it is all to him. We are saved that God would be glorified forever and ever. When I think of that, I guess the righteous answer is supposed to be, amen. I got to admit, maybe it's my weakness. My natural reaction is, oh, wow. Oh, wow. So let's look at some of these concepts. If we're to be a living sacrifice, let's think for a moment of what a sacrifice means in the Bible. Because this was clearly a reference to a pattern of sacrifice that was, to some degree anyway, and probably to a very large degree, understood in the day. The terms offer, present, indicative of bringing before an altar or place of worship the sacrifice. A living sacrifice, indicative of the fact that most sacrifices were put to death. The sacrifice of the human heart is something different than that. It's not from life to death, it's from death to life. Holy and acceptable according to the command and the pleasure of God. Your reasonable service. Many translations call it your spiritual service. It's not an outward act. There's no outward act that can save us. There is no outward act that can sustain and keep us. No, it's radical. It's an expression of the heart. It's something that comes up from the core of our being. Obviously, a living sacrifice is in ways different than a typical Old Testament sacrifice, but in ways similar that makes this language of sacrifice meaningful and appropriate. So, a brief look at some Old Testament sacrifices. The most common ones were, first of all, various sin offerings. Sin offerings were made for unintentional sins. The college I went to, I've since come to a little bit different perspective theologically, but sin was defined in our theology class, if I can remember this correctly, an intentional transgression of a known law of God. So if you could say, as used to be in the entertainment world, the devil made me do it. I didn't mean to. You were off the hook. Or if you were ignorant, you were off the hook. Well, if ignorance keeps you off the hook, the worst thing you could do is read the scriptures. Then you're not ignorant anymore. The problem with that, you go back to the Old Testament, and there were a great deal of sin offerings that were to be made specifically for unintentional sins. For unintentional sins. Or maybe they were intentional, but they had mitigating circumstances. Or sins deliberately committed, but later voluntarily confessed, although that more typically would have been in guilt offerings. Consisted of various sprinkling of blood, fat portions burned on an altar, the rest of the meat eaten by the priests, or burned outside the camp. And then once a year, a very special sin offering on the Day of Atonement. Or there were guilt offerings. The unique feature of this type of sin offering, it was used when an offense could be made right or compensated for. The victim was to receive a full restitution plus 20% or one-fifth, and an offering, usually of a lamb, was made to God. Or there were burnt offerings. These were offerings that were to be entirely consumed on the altar, propitiatory, plus showing an entire dedication of the worshiper to God, to appease the anger of God and to show and express a full devotion. Or there were peace offerings, a thanksgiving offering of someone at peace with God, often offered spontaneously as an expression by the worshiper of gratitude. The fat portion was burned, a wave offering kept by the priest, and the remainder was eaten by the worshiper and his friends. The concept of sacrifice dates back at least to Cain and Abel, and maybe further. Some speculate that the skins provided for Adam and Eve were an expression of sacrifice, and all had to do with pleasing or appeasing God, to seek his forgiveness or favor, or to express thanksgiving for that forgiveness and favor. Always sacrifices were to be made according to what was pleasing to God, not man. Nobody could write their own rules. Oh, you know, I want to send God a happy card. No. And God didn't welcome creativity. He welcomed an expression of love given in obedience. Think of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, beginning with verse 2. Then she, Eve, bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Don't become angry because the Lord did not respect the offering that you brought. Don't scowl. Don't pout. Just offer the offering that God requires. Do it right, and you will be pleased. You will be happy. You will be accepted. All had to do with giving something of one's own for the purpose of sacrifice. The reason for the sacrifice was always bigger than the sacrifice itself. By bigger, I mean more important. The reason for it was bigger than the sacrifice itself. God has said, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It was wrong in the Old Testament when they viewed their sacrifices as an end. They were to be an expression of their heart and their faith. Now, to compare blood sacrifices, or to coin a phrase, death sacrifices to a living sacrifices. In most cases, justice was the core issue. It was just for the animal to die because it represented the sin of the worshiper and paid a price. It was just. It was right. The living sacrifice is just. It's right. No demand that God could place upon our life is too great after what Christ has done for us. Now, when I say not too great, it might be too great for you to fulfill. And we live daily in the need of God's strength and direction in order to live pleasing to Him, but never too great from the point of view of God doesn't have a right to demand that much. Yes, He does. Absolutely. And it should be given cheerfully in gratitude and thanksgiving. One of the interesting things I haven't read Fox's Book of Martyrs for many, many years. Many, many years. But one of the things that I do remember is how frequently the saints were happy while they were being killed. Singing praises, singing hymns, asking for the forgiveness of their murderers. None of them thought, what right does God have to ask me to be burned at a stake? What right does God have to put me through such pain, humiliation, and torture? Now, overwhelmingly, it was, God, give me the strength to be faithful to the end, and then I know that I will see you. So this living sacrifice is not in view of God's mercy being needed, that is, for forgiveness or reconciliation, but rather in view of God's mercy having already been received. A conclusion of all that has gone before in Paul's letter, the justification before God that proclaims us legally innocent of every offense that we've ever committed against God or ever thought or imagined. Peace with God. Peace with God. In the video this morning, R.C. Sproul in Sunday school, the video, he made reference to the verse of the Old Testament, and they cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And their remedy only helps a little bit. It's all very superficial. But a genuine peace. There is nothing. There is nothing. No offense between me and the Holy God. Raised to new life, sons of God and heirs, and the promise that God works everything for our good. Paul has already established all of those things. In Romans, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 3, excuse me again, 2 Corinthians 5, 13 to 15. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What's Paul saying? Some people look at our service before the Lord and they think we're out of our mind. We're crazy. Why are you making the sacrifices you are? Why are you suffering the things that you are suffering? And then he says, I'll tell you why. This is our judgment on the matter. My old life was judged at the cross and put my Savior to death. That was a product of my own life, was judgment and death. That life is gone. That life is over. If Christ died to raise me to newness of life, then the old life is gone, and there's only one life I have now. It's a life that's given to me in Jesus Christ. There is no other life for the Christian to live than the new life in Christ. Sin leaves all deserving of judgment. And coming to Christ, we come with nothing to bargain with. We're all by nature objects of his wrath. Death and hell are a just compensation. And we had no claims to righteousness or blessings of God, and it was all freely given to us. In the death and the redemptive work of God, we see such mercy that grips and compels us. And I want to read our text again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In light of the salvation that we have received, we should view life as a thankful sacrifice to God. No demand is too great to be asked. There's no room for why should I have to in the Christian life. If God's word makes it clear that something is pleasing to him, it should be the attitude of a grateful heart that wants to please and obey. This sacrifice to be holy and acceptable to God. This should be at the forefront of all courses of action, of all decisions that we made. A grateful heart should have no higher desire than to live out in our bodies what is pleasing to God. If as God's people we realize how much we have received, we will want to hold back nothing in our desire to be pleasing to Him. And again, we got to make this absolutely clear. This is not in order to gain the favor of God, but to bring pleasure to the one who has given His favor to us. We are not made righteous by God so that our bodies are sometimes... We are made righteous by God so that our bodies, our lives, are something holy and pleasing and acceptable to God. There's been various strains of thought down through the ages that have tried to make a distinction between the soul and the body, or the heart and the life, that Scripture does not make. Strains of antinomianism, or no law or complete freedom. And the idea is, in my heart, I am holy before God, but my body is just nothing but this defiled flesh and blood. So the sins I commit with my body aren't very important. It's kind of matter. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you're really sincere. That is not what Scripture teaches at all. The living out of our lives is the very expression of what our heart is. Scripture talks about a tree. And if a tree is bad, what kind of fruit is it going to bear? It's going to bear bad fruit. But if the tree is a good tree, it's going to bear good fruit. Now, I'm going to demonstrate to you what a horticulture expert I am. If you took me out in an orchard in the springtime when there's no fruit on the trees, and you said, is that an apple tree or a lemon tree? Or a peach tree, I would have no idea. No idea whatsoever. But if you took me in late summer, when the tree is ready for harvest, and you pointed the tree and you said, what kind of tree is that? And I would say with complete confidence, that is an apple tree. See, I can't tell an apple tree, but I can tell an apple. I can't tell the source what it is, but I can identify the fruit. Now, Scripture doesn't talk about apple trees and lemon trees, but it talks about good trees and bad trees. Now, if I have an apple tree, and I don't want apples, I want something else, tough luck. Who could take a lemon tree and by merely speaking his words, it's an apple tree? God, and God alone. And we cannot truly, I mean, we can fool people. We can kind of tag on habits and events and words that are unnatural to us, enough to fool people and look like, oh, they're a nice person, and God looks on the heart. No, that's not good fruit. That's hypocrisy. But God, and God alone, can change the very nature of a tree if he wanted to, and can change the very nature of a sinner's heart. From rebellious to loving and grateful. And so what is this command of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? And Paul points out it's the reasonable thing. It's the logical thing. What else would you do? Why would we not 100%, why would we not 100% yield our lives and our thoughts to God? Well, there's a few reasons. One, we all contend with indwelling sin in this life. And we know that the ideal is to be completely dedicated to God, and we want to be, and we fall short. But that doesn't change the ideal, and that shouldn't change the desire of our heart. And our whole lives as Christians should be lived out. I'm striving for that ideal. I'm striving to live for God by His grace and by His power each and every day. And when I fall short, my frustration is with my sin, not with God's command. What is needed, a renewing of the mind, an inward renewing and a change of mind, is all that will preserve us from the damaging effects of conformity to the world. In our text, immediately upon saying, be a living sacrifice to God, it goes on, don't be conformed to this world. That, I believe, is our biggest obstacle to overcome in living fully committed lives for Christ. We want to be accepted. We want to fit in. And the temptation to be conformed. We've got to be clear in our minds. The dangerous temptation of conformity to the world for most Christians is not looking out at the bad, evil, criminal element of society and saying, I don't want to be like that. The dangerous thing is to be looking out upon the best and the most noble that society can offer and being satisfied with that. The best and the most noble that society can offer that is not a direct expression of love and worship and obedience to God is filthy rags. And sometimes I fear that we've fallen. Sometimes it seems like I hear Christians say less about the gospel than they do about the need that we live need to live by Judeo-Christian traditions. We can take all the Judeo-Christian traditions that we can and study them and understand them as best as we possibly can and exert all of our efforts to transform society to be like that and not help one single person into the gates of heaven. It's the gospel that needs to compel us. The gospel that has worked in our lives, the gospel that we know is true, the gospel that is proclaimed in the scripture, the gospel that glorifies Jesus Christ, the gospel that transforms a bad tree into a good tree and a sinner into a saint, that we need to give our lives to sacrificially. a new life in Christ, faith and awareness of the work and the mercies and the promises of God, totally transformed thinking, a renewed spirit, renewed by the Spirit and the Word, lived out totally to the glory of God. And God's part is grace and truth and mercy. Our part is just to worship Him reasonably by giving our entire lives and bodies to faithful worship and service. And that worship is full devotion to Christ from the heart that is thankful for the grace of God that has saved my soul and reconciled me to my God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your truth. And Lord, the call to live lives totally as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, forgive us where we fail. Help us. Help us, Lord, to live out our love for you. Live out our gratitude for salvation. Freely, openly, joyfully. Knowing that the God who has saved us is the God who will have us reign with Him forever. To Jesus Christ be all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.